Dear fellow redeemed of Christ, we read from God's holy and inspired word as the basis for our study of his word this morning. From Philippians chapter 4, we read verses 8 through 13. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is God's word. Are you content? Think about what that means a little bit before you answer it in your head. Contentment is one of those things that doesn't seem to be pursued all that often in our world today. When we think of contentment, we often think of something that's difficult or discouraging to do. Something that we really don't want to do, but that we're told we're supposed to be. Contentment does not have a glamour and an aurora to it. It doesn't seem to be something worth pursuing in our lives. And yet, because God put his law in our hearts, we feel a deep need and a purpose to be content with what we have. When Paul speaks here in our text about being content, he's not talking about scraping along the bottom rung of life in our lives. He's not talking about just getting by with the bare minimum and having to grit our faces and deal with it. The biblical idea for being content is a positive thing. It's an idea of prosperity, actually. The idea of being content that Paul uses here in our text and elsewhere in the scriptures means to be free, to be independent of any attachments to this world. It means to be liberated in that sense and has this idea of being self-sufficient in our lives. That's a much different concept than the one we often think about when it comes to contentment, than this pessimistic, negative feeling of something that I'm obligated to do without really wanting to. It may seem like a foreign concept to us Christians to think of self-sufficiency and independence being a blessing from God. After all, doesn't the essence of faith dictate that we rely on God for all things? So how does this self-sufficiency that we have fit in with our dependence upon God? Paul really answers that here in the final verse of our text as he concludes this section and also as he concludes this letter to the Philippians. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In that last thought, we see what it means to be independent by God's grace, to be free from any attachments, to be content, that I can do all things, but also to have the dependency of faith continuing forward in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That my independence as a believer is always sheltered under the umbrella of my dependence upon Jesus, my Savior. But like so many virtues that God gives us in our lives, the world and our sinful flesh wants to take it hostage and turn it into something that it really isn't. This is what happens with contentment today. This is why people aren't pursuing it, yet still feel a need for it in their hearts. They're looking for the same thing, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. We'll get to that thought in a moment as we wrap up our sermon, but for now, let's look at what Paul describes about contentment in our text and see exactly what it is for our lives and see exactly how we can have it in our lives. It comes down to two important thoughts in our text: meditating and doing. Meditating is a term that's used throughout the Bible, but it's often one that needs a little bit more explanation in our lives because it's part of other religions too. I think when we often think of the basic definition of meditating, we think of putting our mind in sort of this position where we're free of any thoughts, sort of lessening our mind's activity down to a basic level where we aren't distracted by anything. That idea of meditating really comes from how it's used in other religions, how it's used outside of God's Word. When Paul talks about meditating today in our text, he's not talking about loosening our mind so that we're not thinking about anything. Rather, Paul kind of talks about the exact opposite. When the Bible talks about meditating on the truths of God's Word, it's talking about focusing in on those things even more, thinking about them more, having more mental activity in our minds, not less. Paul lists a string of good things upon which we are to meditate. He says things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and things containing any virtuous or praiseworthy activity. Paul's not telling you to meditate and loosen your thoughts so that anything can come into your mind and you can think about that. No, Paul's saying focus on what God has given you. Look at the blessings that you have by faith and zero in on those things. Think about them more deeply. Let them become a part of your life and let them take root in your heart. Now, it's true that we can have different opinions at times about the things that Paul lists. Sometimes something that's lovely to me might not be something that's lovely to you, or something of good report to you might not be the same as for your neighbor. But Paul's not talking about those broader aspects of these topics, because he connects everything to what the Philippians had learned through the Word of God. The very next verse, after listing all these virtues, says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul had dedicated his life to teaching the Word of God. He had dedicated this cause to the Philippians, a congregation that he helped start early on. He had dedicated it to many other Christians as well. Within this congregation in Philippi, there were some well-known people. There was Lydia, who was a close companion and friend of Paul, who supported him in his gospel work. Within this congregation at Philippi was the jailer that once was an enemy of Paul, but that came to faith with his entire family after seeing how God miraculously released Paul from prison. This congregation was close to Paul's heart. He cared about their faith deeply. And so when he talked to them about what it means to meditate, he didn't say, "Let whatever thought you want come into your heart and think about that." He said, "Meditate on the things that you learned, on the things that you saw and heard from me according to God's word." That was the way to have peace with God. And that's the first step that Paul talks about in being content in our faith. Another aspect of meditation is that it involves the mind, but that also translates to what we do in our lives. Again, the classic image of meditation that comes to mind involves mental exercises. When we think of meditation, we don't think of doing anything with our bodies. We think of actually sitting down and being still. But that's always connected to what we do. That's why Paul mentions, "These things which you learned and received and saw and heard in me, do these things," Paul says. As we know, when it comes to every aspect of our faith, action always follows what we believe. So it is with meditating. When we meditate upon God's word and God's truth, when we zero in on what Christ has given us by faith, when that becomes part of our mind and our heart, it will translate to activity. It will be followed by action. Paul didn't tell the Philippians, "Just think about these things, and that's all you'll need in your life." Paul says, as you think about them, also do them. As you contemplate the will of God, as you consider what Jesus has done for you, also recognize what that should lead for you to do in your life. Paul described how this worked out in his life. Although Paul faced tremendous adversity throughout his life, he knew what it was like to be hungry, he knew what it was like to be full, he knew what it was like to be mocked, he knew what it was like to be honored. Although Paul faced all these different circumstances, he was always content, no matter what God brought his way, because he considered what Jesus had done for him. He meditated upon God's truth, and that led to action in his faith life. Contentment is elusive in our culture because this is a difficult thing to do. Paul lays out the process here, and it seems simple, but it's a harder thing to achieve in our lives. It's a harder thing to put into practice. Difficulty arises when we look for better options from the world or from our sinful flesh than what God offers in His Word. Difficulty arises when we fall from God's path in our sins and transgressions. Difficulty arises when we lose a sense of what contentment really is in Jesus Christ, when we lose that biblical definition and we follow what we think is best and right alone. But no matter what difficulty you face, the two steps that Paul gives us can lead you back to forgiveness and renewal in Christ. That's why he hones in for the Philippians on these two things: meditate and do. Listen to what God has done. Think about it and consider how that works in your life. These steps don't work as rigid laws that must be followed. That's not what Paul's emphasis and point is. If that was the case, then we wouldn't have to worry about our sins. That kind of thinking of, well, I do A and B and I'll get what I want, is only ultimately going to lead us to despair in our faith, because we're not going to be very good at following these things. The key to these thoughts is not that they're laws, but that they push us to the gospel in Christ. That's why Paul ends with the final thought that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I meditate upon God's word, when I listen to what his will for my life is, that's what leads me closer to my Savior. That's what leads me back time and time again to the message of grace and forgiveness at his side. Christ is what ultimately unlocks the mystery of contentment for us. And isn't it a mystery at times for our lives? That's the very thought that Paul uses here in our text, is the idea of revealing a mystery. When he talks about learning to be content in verse 12 of our text, the wording there indicates the revelation of something that is unknown. That's the type of learning that Paul's talking about. That's why contentment is so elusive for our lives. That's why it's so rare to witness it in the world, because it's a mystery to us as sinners. Well, Paul says that mystery is unlocked. It's revealed in Christ. And what does Christ go on to do for us? Paul tells us, Christ who strengthens me. The strengthening here of Christ is empowerment. It's the fulfillment of what true contentment really is according to God's word. It's being empowered. It's not scraping along the bottom of life. It's not going day to day with a pessimistic and angry attitude that God hasn't given me more, but I just got to deal with it. Contentment in Christ is being lifted out of the problems of the world. It's to be empowered by our faith, to be strengthened. It's a position of independence. It's a position of sufficiency. It's a position of fulfillment in the promises of God. Just like Paul wrote, though, this affects us both mentally and physically. This affects us in our hearts, and it should also affect us with our hands. There's no greater message of freedom and liberation than victory over sin in Jesus. There's no stronger thing that can empower our lives to follow God than knowing that our sins are forgiven by God's free grace. When it comes to contentment, I'm sure there's plenty of physical hindrances we can talk about that stem from sin in our lives. There's plenty of things going on with my body and in my life and in my relationships and in my job that keep me from being content. That's true. But ultimately, it goes back to the heart. If a person's heart is in the right place, contentment will follow, no matter what adversity they face, no matter what happens to their body. If a person's heart is in the wrong place, they will certainly stray even further from God. Empowerment from Jesus, the strengthening that Paul talks about that allows us to do anything in our faith, starts with a quiet and contemplative faith in Jesus. That is the truth that changes how we live our lives. That is the seed of the gospel that starts out small but grows to an abundant life. The Apostle John likewise wrote in his first letter, he said, "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." If all the signs of our lives are pointing to insufficiency, to dependence under captivity and bondage of the law, if everything in our heart points us away from Christ, God reminds us it's Jesus who is greater than those things. It's Jesus who can change that situation in your heart. The question about contentment for you is not whether it's possible. Instead, it's about who to follow. In Paul's final thought, in the most important passage of the section, it's either Christ or you that gets the greater emphasis. If you recognize about that final verse, both we and Christ are in it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, who gets a greater emphasis in that verse? Sadly, for many people today, they use that very passage to promote their own rights, their own empowerment, their own desires and cares. The lingering thought of that verse becomes what I can do in my life instead of what Christ has done for me. And just like that, we see where the roots of discontentment lie in our culture and in our world. It's taking the emphasis off of God and putting it more on ourselves. There is no peace from God without Christ. Whether we talk about the peace of forgiveness or the peace of being content with our lives, you lose Christ, you lose the contentment that He offers when you emphasize yourself more than Him. How quickly the path to contentment in life can veer away from Christ and into a different direction. Use this verse as God intended it, not as your own personal empowerment, liberation, and freedom to do what you want to, but the freedom that comes by faith, the liberation that is broken by the gospel, that frees us not from the captivity of just worldly cares and desires or problems that we face in our lives, but captivity from the law, bondage under Satan, destruction and condemnation of sin. That's what Jesus frees us from. That's the independence that we have. That's the gift of our faith that lifts us out of the world's problems and tells us, no matter what happens, I am content in Jesus. God wants you to be sufficient and content, but not on your own terms, not on the world's terms. Let all things in your life, whether it be empowerment, contentment, truth, joy, or any other virtue, let all those things be through Him who loved you and washed you from your sins, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Through Him, you can do all things because He strengthens you with the message of free forgiveness. Meditate on that. Think about that in your life. Consider that daily. Focus in on that in your heart and follow His will. Amen. Please rise.